This is a review of Adventist history, and we're going to look at Arthur White, the grandson of Ellen White. She was Arthur, excuse me, was the son of W.C. White, Willie White, and he, of course, was Ellen White and James White's son, and he took care of Mother, as he says so often, all through her, especially during the years after James had passed. And so Willie was there with her in every occasion. And Arthur was his son. And Arthur wrote the several volumes on Ellen White, his grandmother. But he didn't write it as a grandson. He wrote it as an historian, which I appreciate. And we're going to look at his take. There are several historians that have written about Adventist history, and at other times I will be looking at that as well. But for this particular study, we're going to look at Arthur's take on some of these episodes, and we're told to review our history. Ellen White was inspired by the Lord to tell us that. We know the story about Loughborough and how none of the pioneers ever dreamed that they were going to be old. They were going to get gray hair, wrinkled foreheads, their teeth were all going to be pulled out, they're going to hobble and become old and then die. They all believed very, very adamantly that Jesus was going to come very soon. And so as they began to get old and as they began to pass from the scene, Ellen became alarmed. And, of course, the Holy Spirit inspired her, and that she told specifically Loughborough and I believe others to write, recount our history. And this is nothing new, you know, reviewing history. She said our history is a Deuteronomy as well. And it's very biblical to review history. As a matter of fact, reviewing history is at the heart of the three angels' messages. It's at the heart of the first angel's message, which says, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come." So the investigative judgment, investigating, reviewing history. And we find this in Daniel chapter 5, where Belshazzar was having this feast, and the bloodless hand writes on the wall, "Many, many tinkle safari," and they call Daniel in, and they want to know, what does this mean? It was terrifying. And, of course, what does Daniel do? He reviews history. He reviews history with Belshazzar and about his grandfather, his father, Nebuchadnezzar. And so we see inherent in history, inherent in judgment is a review of history. It says in Daniel 7 that the books were opened and the judgment was set. And so we have a history. Adventists have a history. We need to review it. We need to look at it. Now, here's what Moses wrote in regards to ancient Israel. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land that you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God, keep all of his statutes and his commandments, which I command to you, you and your son and your grandsons, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Isn't that interesting? And so ancient Israel was not to forget what God had taught them in their experience. Now, where does that teaching begin? With Abraham, their father. And, of course, what's encompassed in all of that is the story of Adam and Eve. But specifically, their experience that they just went through. Being in Egypt, being slaves, being called out by Moses, going through the Red Sea, the wandering in the desert, all of those things, the commandments, the law of God, everything that they were taught. And it goes on to say in verse 6, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." What words? All these statutes, all these judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them, that you may keep them, see, that you may fear the Lord and keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you. Now, we have commandments as well. We have statutes. We have teachings from the Lord. Here's what they are. The first angel's message. The second angel's message. The midnight cry. The third angel's message. The Laodicean message. And the loud cry message that came to us in our history. And as Adventists, we're going to be referring to this as Adventists, as I'm pouring through this, we're going to be referring to those messages over and over and over again. Here's what verse 6 says. And by the way, I want to just mention the word keep doesn't always mean to do. It means to treasure. It means to cherish. So we are to cherish these episodes in Adventist history. From the first angel's message to the loud cry. That's from William Miller to Jones and Wagner. And Ellen White and those who lived through these times, powerful, beautiful rays of light. And so here's what the Bible says. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." That's a precious place for it to be. "And you shall teach them diligently to" who? "To your children." We're to teach these to our children. "And shall talk of them" when you what? "When you sit in your house. And when you walk by the way. And when you lie down. And when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. And they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your heart. Of your house and on your gates. So shall it be when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things, and vineyards and so on that you did not plant. And so you shall keep these diligently before you," he goes on in verse 17. "And when your sons ask you," verse 20, "in time coming, saying, what is the meaning of these testimonies and these statutes and these judgments which the Lord your God has commanded you? Then shall ye say," verse 21, "to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe against Egypt and Pharaoh and all the household. Then he brought us out from there, and that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear our God." And so if we do this, we're told, what this does, very simply, and this is a very beautiful point, faith is healthy for you. And reviewing our history builds our faith. That's what the first verses say, is it not? It says, if you observe all these things, what will the Lord do? He says that your days may be prolonged, Deuteronomy 6, verse 2. It's very healthy. It's faith building. You know who you are. It tells you who you are. It tells you what the purpose that God has in mind for bringing you to this place. It tells you who you are as a people. It tells you what your mission is, what your assignment is, what God has called us to do. Now, if that was true of ancient Israel, is it not true for modern Israel today? We have a special work to do for God. This is an end-time movement of God's. This movement was prophesied to exist in Daniel 8:14, thousands of years ago. And sure enough, just according to God's word, it came to pass. The Seventh-day Adventist movement came out of the disappointment after the passing of time on October 22nd, 1844. There's where God raised this end time movement up. This movement is designed by the Lord Jesus, the Father, and the Holy Spirit to bring this world to an end. So it would behoove us, as it was in ancient Israel, to review our history, would it not? We need to look at William Miller. We need to look at 1798 when the end of the prophecies came of the, you know, the Dark Ages and so on, and the Pope was taken into captivity and William Miller was raised up by the Lord, and look through all of that material. We need to see the first angel's message. We need to see how that was received by the churches and so on, how William Miller went from place to place, and how Charles Fitch and Josiah Leach and all of these different brethren came to his aid, and how this thing just exploded. And then how Brother Snow shows up with the midnight cry. And Charles Fitch came up with the second angel's message, to come out of her, my people. Second angel's message. And then the great disappointment of October 22nd, 1844. And an answer to their prayer of what happened, Lord. We thought you were going to show up. And then the Lord answers their prayer with the third angel's message. That's right. The third angel's message was given in answer to earnest prayer and all the activities that came out of that and the more light that came as a result of all of that. So we're going to look at all of that. So we have a Deuteronomy. And so here the Lord is saying, when you go in, when you come out, when you sit down, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, that's evening, when you rise up, that's morning. On your doorposts of your house, on your gates, bind them onto your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, what does all of that mean? That means God wants you to think about all of this. This is awesome stuff. This is to engross our minds like nothing else. Now, it doesn't mean that that's all we think about. We have to earn livings. We have to do common things. That's true. But this is in our heart. Remember the key word here? In your heart. You see, observe them in your heart. In your heart. That's the key word. See? And so we're to have them in our heart. That's where this resides. You see, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart. This is where this history goes. And so as Adventists, we're called to review our history. That's judgment. The books are open. We're called to look at the statues, the teachings. That's the first angel's messages all the way up to the loud cry. We're to look at all of these in their historical context to see how the Lord was bringing this light to us as a people. We're to embrace those messages. We're to cherish those messages. And we're to teach those messages and our history to who? Our children. When we get up in the morning, morning worship. When we lie down, evening worship. When we go outside, when we come in, when we go out, it's to be all over our house. That's who we are. We are Seventh-day Adventists, and we have a mission. We have a work to do for God. Hallelujah. What a privilege this is. What an honor this is. This is not something that we decided that we wanted to be. You know, we were smart enough to figure all this out, and so we decided we wanted to be Seventh-day Adventists. No, being a Seventh-day Adventist is a calling from God. God calls you to be a Seventh-day Adventist, and praise God, you responded. God's will is that everyone should be a Seventh-day Adventist. As a matter of fact, Jesus is the original, the genuine Seventh-day Adventist. None of us came up with these ideas on our own. This wasn't William Miller's idea. This wasn't Joseph Bates' idea, James White's idea, Loughborough's idea. This is God's idea. Who came up with the seventh-day week cycle? God did. Who came up with the second coming of Christ? God did. Who came up with everything that there is? God did. He even named this planet Earth. There's no group that came up with that and decided, well, let's call this planet Earth. That's God's idea. God came up with family. He came up with everything there is, birds, trees, everything. He came up with the most glorious thing of all. And what is that? The plan of salvation. That's what God came up with. Isn't that awesome? And guess what else he came up with? Seventh-day Adventism. That's what he came up with. And he called us. Wow, that's an honor. That's a privilege. That's amazing. Wretched, miserable sinners, selfish people, hard-headed, stubborn, stiff-necked people. He's called us to be a part of his kingdom, a part of his family, a part of an end-time movement. You know, there were others who lived in different times of this world's history and envisioned prophets and wise men and holy men were given glimpses of this time in which we're in, that we're in right now, and they longed to be where we are right now. They prayed they would like to have been. They wished they could be where we are right now. So let's don't squander this. Let's don't just take this for granted. Let's really appreciate this, that we're in the place that we're at right now. The most miserable of all the lost that will ever be is not going to be the serial killer or the Adolf Hitlers or Attila the Hun or any of these monsters. It's not going to be them. You know, they'll welcome death. You know who's going to be the worst of all the lost? A Seventh-day Adventist. A Seventh-day Adventist that's lost is going to be more miserable than anybody else. Why is that? Because they were right there. They had it right in their hands. It was right in their face. It was right there. How could they be lost? You see what I'm saying? It's just not getting into heaven, but it's the awesome, amazing journey to heaven. That's really amazing. And that's what being a Seventh-day Adventist is all about. We have information, we have light that no other people on this planet ever had before. Even the ancient Jews from the past. They had the temple, they had Moses, they had all kinds of prophets, they had all kinds of amazing experiences and interactions with God, and that was wonderful, and that's a blessing, more than any other people on the planet did, more than Egyptians or the South American Incas and all the different peoples of the world. The Jews were blessed. They were honored with that. Well, we have what they have because we have their record. Not only that, but we also have our own history. We have ours as well. And guess where we are? We're not 2,500 years ago or 3,500 years ago or 4,000 years ago. We're right here post-1844. We're at the end of this world's history. As a matter of fact, we're not even supposed to be here right now, but we are. And that's where we sit, and that's where we are. And so we have an opportunity right before us. This is an opportunity. You've heard of opportunities, right? People have opportunities. They have opportunities to go to certain schools. They have opportunities to travel. They have, you know, once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And there are those who blow it off, and there are others that grab it, and they run with it. And they're blessed by taking opportunities. Well, this is the opportunity of an eternal lifetime. This is an opportunity that no unfallen being on all of the planets and all of the universe that we're told you can't even number, this is an opportunity that no one can have except right here on this planet. There's no other opportunity that is greater than this, than the one that we have right here, right now, of being a Seventh-day Adventist. And cooperating with the mighty Godhead of the universe, Jesus in the most holy place, the Father on his throne, and his representative, the Holy Spirit, working in conjunction with them, being called in as a part of their, not just a team, not as an employee, not even as a servant, but as a member of their family. That's what Jesus calls us. He calls us his brother. We're called God's children. We're partakers of the divine nature. We've been included by Christ taking our humanity. He has forever made us a part of the inner circle of the family of God. Do you realize that? And of all human beings, Us Seventh-day Adventists who are living at the end of time have been called to such a privilege and such an honor and such an amazing experience and such an opportunity as this. Are we going to squander this for some stupid? Are we going to blow it off to just be like the rest of the world and just go through the motions? Or are we going to leverage this and embrace it and be all that God wants us to be as Seventh-day Adventists? That's what's before us here. That's what God is offering us. Will you take it? I will. Wretched as we are, we're not qualified. We don't deserve any of this. We're miserable sinners, the whole lot of us. Why in the world is God interested in us is beyond me. But the Bible says he loves us. That's the way he is. He loves us sinners with an unexpressible, Paul says the unspeakable riches of Christ. He says the unsearchable riches of Christ. John and Ellen White and others have said when God has revealed such glories of grace that there's no words that can describe it. That's how much God loves us, you know. And so are we going to disappoint him? Are we going to receive his grace in vain? Are we going to frustrate his love for us? Or are we going to receive it? How about you? I know what I want to do. I say amen. I want to receive the grace of God with all of my heart. I want him to flood me with his spirit. I want to be what God wants me to be. And none of us, you know, understand what that all means. You know, we can only hear the words and we can only accept it by faith. But here's what we're told. We've got clues. We've got words that say this. In him, we're blameless. In him, we're righteous. In Christ, we're as if we have never failed, never sinned, never fallen. That is amazing to me. In Christ, we are selfless, self-giving, and we reflect the image of God. Isn't that amazing? And God has called us to this experience. So, in light of all of that, in light of him pouring upon us his grace, in light of him creating us, in light of him redeeming us, in light of him calling us to be Seventh-day Adventists, shall we disappoint him? Or are we going to respond? Are we going to say, amen. Here am I, Lord. Send me. That should be the honest-hearted prayer of every Seventh-day Adventist. May God help us to cherish and treasure his truth. And we will begin our study on Adventist history in the next study that I begin. God bless. This is part one. We'll be getting into part two shortly. Thank you.